Good morning. Today's lesson is going to be a little bit different. I want to treat it a little bit more like a class than a lesson. But before I do that, I want to just show you how I got to my topic because it was kind of all over the place. So I don't know how many of you are familiar with VBR. It's video Bible readings. It's Dwayne Stoops is the main person spearheading it. And I've been helping him out with it. So what he's doing is he's getting a bunch of evangelists that are doing a very in-depth study of the Bible. So that they'll, I think, here there's John Morris, John Lee, Wade Stanley, a bunch of teachers that are preparing lessons. And one series that's happening is by Will Hensley. He's doing radio broadcasts, did radio broadcasts. These are, it's a past series. And he's had me uploading videos of his radio broadcast. And one of the series that he did, which was what I was going to give my talk on, was eight potent passages. I just thought it was a catchy phrase, and I was going to basically just summarize everything that he said in that series. It's going to be by Will Hensley and revised and summarized by me. So I listened to all eight 15-minute lessons and got my whole talk done. I was ready to do everything, and then it hit me like, you know, it just doesn't feel right. It's not my lesson. I can't just give somebody else's lesson. It didn't feel right to me. And, but when I thought about it, I'm like, huh, potent. Like when I think of the word potent, it usually means, okay, it's a bad smell, not like powerful messages. So that led me to my next thought, which was, is there any Bible stories that have bad smells in them? Any kids or adults, can you think of any stories in the Bible that refers to something smelling or something smelt bad, it stunk? I'll give you a clue. This, it's a tough question. There's only two stories that I could find, and both of them had to do with Moses. I see head shaking, but I'm not hearing anything. Plagues, yeah, specifically which one? Yeah, I'm sure that stunk, but that's not the one that it says something. The what? The yeah, that's it. Exodus 7:18. The fish in the Nile shall die. The Nile will stink. Oh, website. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. Now, there was one other example with Moses of something that stunk. This one's a little more tricky. Hey, you got it. Yeah, the manna. Exodus 16:13-20. The bread from the morning dew was left over. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Which brings me to the title of my talk, which is the senses. Specifically, I want to talk about the senses of God. Now, before I begin my two-hour lesson, I'm on for children's class for the first time next month. So, kids, can I get your help? I'd like you to come up here real quick. You won't be up here long, just for a quick second. Right up here. And while you're on your way up, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to give me an answer. You might have learned that there were five senses. What are your five senses? Yeah, what are the five senses?
Smell.
Touch. taste. Yeah. Yep. See, being able to see. Hear. Yep. That was five. I had a count. I learned that in school too. Now, what I want to do is I found a children's song that deals with the five senses, and I'm going to put it up on the screen here. Woo, children's song. And it goes to the tune of, I think London Bridge is Falling Down. I don't know if there's that they stole that tune from something else or if that's the original tune. But, you know that one? Okay. So we're going to sing this song, so you might want to stand a little further back so you can see the screen. And there's a few actions to it. Right? So you just start at the top, right? God gave me my five senses, five senses, five senses. God gave me my five senses, so look what I can do. I can see God's wonderful world, wonderful world, wonderful world. I can see God's wonderful world. My eyes are a gift to me. I can hear God's wonderful sounds, wonderful sounds, wonderful sounds. I can hear God's wonderful sounds. My ears are a gift to me. I can smell God's wonderful world, wonderful world, wonderful world. I can smell God's wonderful world. My nose is a gift to me. I can taste the things to eat, things to eat, things to eat. I can taste the things to eat. My mouth is a gift to me. I can touch things soft and hard, soft and hard, soft and hard. I can touch things soft and hard. My hands are a gift to me. God gave me my five senses, five senses, five senses. God gave me my five senses, so look what I can do. Like that one? Is that fun?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, I think those, yeah, you can go back to your seats. So for the next few minutes, I want to take a look at what the Bible has to say about the senses, specifically pertaining to God. Now, I do this with caution because I don't want to attribute human characteristics to God, but it does say in Genesis 1:27 that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man, male and female, he created them. So if he created man in his image, then perhaps he has some of the senses that we do? Or does he? I don't know. It got me curious, though, and got me researching, how can we better understand God through our understanding of our senses that he's given us? Now, I know that not everybody has all five senses, but that doesn't mean God doesn't love that individual any less. In fact, most people lose some of their senses over time. It's pretty common knowledge that you have to speak a little louder around older individuals, or the older you get, you start to lose your sense of smell and taste. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so I'd like to share with you what I found about his senses in the Bible. First, since we already discussed bad smells, can you think of any examples of God smelling something? Yeah.
Sacrifice.
The sacrifices. Yes. Yeah. After the flood, Noah built an altar to the Lord and made a sacrifice. In Genesis 8:21, it says, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again strike down every living creature as I have done.'" And later in Exodus 29:18, it referred to the burnt offering to the Lord as a pleasing aroma to him. Now, do I think that God likes the smell of the animals that he created being killed and burned? Probably not. I don't think it would smell great, especially the process of how they had to do things. They would have to drain the blood and then put it on the altar. That would not have smelled pleasant. My best guess is that it was the act of man making the sacrifice to him that was the pleasing aroma. After all, animal sacrifices were done away with through the new covenant because of the sacrifice Christ made for us, which takes me to the second thing that God found as a pleasing scent. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." It's interesting to think about it from that perspective. So the pleasing smells to God are were animal sacrifices to the Old Testament, but then Christ's sacrifice overcame those sacrifices. And the third one is those who choose to serve God. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" Now, if I had two candles and I looked at the labels and one said life to life and the other said death to death, which candle would you put out in your house? Which one would smell more pleasing? It's pretty obvious. The first one. Life to life. That would smell a lot better than death to death, wouldn't it? Death stinks, literally. When I asked examples of bad smells, he brought up the story of Lazarus. Remember the story of Lazarus? What did Lazarus' sister Martha say to Jesus? "Don't roll away the stone. He's been dead 4 days. Decomposing stinks. Old age kind of stinks." Back when I was in college, we did public relations for assisted living facility in Indianola. And when we went to tour the facility, just to get a better understanding of it, at the entrance, they had these spray things, not Sensi's, but I don't know what they're called. Air fresheners, yeah. Automatic air fresheners that would go like every 15 minutes. And it smelled great walking in. I'm like, huh, man, it's kind of strange going to an assisted living facility and it smells really good. And they said, "Yeah, we don't want it to smell like death." And they're like, "Man, we spend like $500, $1,500 a month." I'm like, man, fragrances are expensive. We have examples of that even back in the Old Testament, they had fragrances that were expensive. Wasn't that one of the gifts brought? Right. So next we'll go to taste, since smell and taste kind of go hand in hand with each other. Fun fact, your taste buds change every month. If you want some proof, follow these steps. Take a piece of bread or fruit of your choice. Take a bite of the food and then set it off to the side. Wait about a month. Grab it again. Take another bite of that same piece of food and I can guarantee you it will taste different. Now, I didn't find much about God the Father eating or tasting anything. It does say in Leviticus 9:24 about Aaron's offering that fire came out from before them and the Lord consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. But the way it's phrased sounds to me more like it was the fire consumed it than the literal mouth of God consuming it. If you think about it, I'm not sure why God would need to eat, since he's the creator of all things, including food, and the purpose of food is to sustain life. That's something weird to think about, right? But we do have loads of example of Jesus eating while he came to earth. What are some examples that you can think of? Last Supper. That's a good one. What are other examples of Jesus eating? The grain offering, or not grain offering, while the disciples walked through on the Sabbath. I don't know if it specifically said that Jesus ate, but he said his disciples were eating, but he might have ate with them. Feeding the 5,000, that's another one. Like, I don't know if Jesus partook in it, but he at least was there in that process, yeah. Ate with tax collectors, yep. Ate fish, yeah. When did he eat fish? After his death, yep. Yep, morning breakfast. Yep. I love that story. That's one of my favorite ones. Yep, and that's another thing that I really appreciate about the scriptures, that it proves that Jesus was physical, he was on earth as a man, and that he wasn't a ghost. He could do this. And it almost makes me wonder, like, if that would be humiliating, like, almost, I don't want to say humiliating, but I feel like that would be strange, being God, not having to eat. Oh, I don't know if God doesn't have to eat, but having to come to earth and eating, because I don't know. That's something to think about. And we do have one recorded time that he didn't eat for a significant period of time. And when was that? In the wilderness, when he was being tempted by Satan. That would be difficult. Yeah. Yeah, he it says he was hungry. Satan tempted him to turn the stone to bread, but he didn't. He didn't. He resisted. He resisted that sense that he had. It said the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Next, we have touch or feeling. So there was this guy that went to the doctor's office, and he said, when I touch my shoulder, it hurts. When I touch my knee, it hurts. When I touch anything, it hurts. And the doctor said, oh, you've got a broken finger. Once again, I was at loss trying to find things about God the Father physically touching things or feeling something. The one thing I could find was in Jeremiah 1:9 saying, the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put words into your mouth. I don't know if I would take that like from the literal sense, but if you have any verses that come to mind about God the Father actually physically touching things, feel free to shout them out, because I'd rather everybody know then. But once again, there are quite a few examples of Jesus physically touching things while he was on earth. Matthew 8:34, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, saying, I will be clean. And immediately leprosy was cleansed. I feel like we don't fully comprehend how significant this verse is. A leper, you avoid them, because if you touch them, you can get it and it can kill you. I mean, like, you don't go touching kids with the chicken pox. Well, we did back in the day but that's a different story. Like, you usually don't, you try to avoid things that you know will bring you bodily harm. And this would cause significant bodily harm. But Jesus was willing to touch the leper. A couple other examples of Jesus physically feeling things. Luke 4:40, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Mark 5, he took the little girl by the hand and brought her back to life. Mark 8, he took the blind man by hand and healed him. Luke 18, children, even infants, were brought to him to be healed by his touch. In John 20, he tells Thomas, what's he tell Thomas? Put your hand inside, place your finger here, and see my hands. These are just a few examples of his physical touch. Next, sight. The first thing that came to my mind was the very first chapter of the Bible. As he was creating the world, God saw that it was good. The Bible also says of God's vision that in Job 34:21, his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So this can be seen, So this can seem a bit one-sided, can it? God is looking down on man, but man cannot physically see God. But then there's this beautiful verse in John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Kelly read this morning 1 John chapter 4, which I didn't ask him to do, but basically says the same thing. We haven't physically seen the Father, but we know that he is there because of his Son. Christ has made him known. If you read throughout this wonderfully written chapter first of John 1, you'll realize that this is referring to Jesus. Now, the glory of God may be seen in nature, and his wonderful works may be experienced, but the essence of God is invisible to man. And yet, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God the Father and express image of his person. One way I like to think of it is, I heard a story that I kind of like, is a teacher goes to a young student, hey Johnny, what's further away, Australia or the moon? And little Johnny goes, Australia. What's further away, Australia or the moon? And little Johnny goes, Australia. You can see the moon at night, but you can't see Australia. Yeah, but just because you can't see something, it doesn't mean that it's closer to you than what you think. You can't see your brain, but you can see me. But you know your brain is closer to you than I am to you. So I hope. You can't see oxygen, but you know you're surrounded by it. Likewise, you can't physically see God. The Bible says it's impossible to see him and live, but you know that you are surrounded by him and he watches you. Lastly, sound or hearing. What do we know about God's hearing? He hears everything. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Isn't that a comforting statement? Are you ever talking to somebody and feel like you're not heard? Isn't that frustrating? I know I've been in a lot of situations where it's going to be pointing to Lonzo. I saw you there. But isn't that a comforting statement, knowing that God hears us? God listens. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. And it may seem silly, but one of the stories, when I think of ears and hearing, one of the stories that popped in my mind in the Bible is the story of Malchus. You remember who Malchus is? Who is Malchus? It's only referred to once in the Bible. Ear? Yep. Can you imagine being him? You're the servant of the high priest. You're going with the crowd to arrest this man named Jesus. He's been causing quite a bit of a ruckus. You have a relative with you. You even have one of Jesus' friends with you who's agreed to help you arrest him, and then many more people. Then when you get there, it gets a little heated, and this guy named Peter pops out with a sword. And there goes your ear on the ground. You're probably in shock. You think you might die because you don't know what just happened. Blood's coming out of your ear. You don't know. All you know is a sword hit you in the face and you can see your ear. And what does Jesus do? He goes over, picks up that ear, puts it right back on. It's reattached. And then what do you have to do? You have to go back to your master, the high priest, and report what just happened. Are you going to be able to say, like, oh yeah, we should definitely arrest him? No, this guy just healed my ear. What? I feel like there's no way you can deny that this man is God. Hopefully he got on the right path after that incident. Right. But we can't have a first-hand experience of, not everybody can have their first-hand experience of getting their ears chopped off and having Jesus put it back on them. So what do we have to do? Romans 10, 17 tells us, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. That's where it starts. We hear the word. What happens next is our choice. That's really what it comes down to, our choices. Just because God gives us all these senses, it doesn't mean that we should use them recklessly. We're supposed to exercise self-control. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He was hungry, but he didn't give in to that temptation. What we listen to impacts us. What we see is not always good. In fact, Matthew 18 takes it to the extreme and says, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. That's how serious we shouldn't give in to some of our senses. God said not to touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil, yet man did. God said to not touch the ark, yet Uzzah did. God said to not be a glutton, yet some are. But also, he had designed us with the senses to praise him. What did the woman who was bleeding for 12 years do when she heard of Christ? She went and she touched, not even him, just touched his garment, because she knew that she could be healed just by being there touching. That's the kind of faith we are to strive for. The Bible says to seek and you will find. And what you're going to find is in God's plan for your life is that in order to follow him, there are some things you need to do. If you believe that the Bible is true and you truly feel that Jesus is the Son of God, then it says in Romans 10 that you need to confess from your mouth that you believe in him, that you believe in Jesus. In Acts 2:38, it says to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's great to get a clean slate. My sins are forgiven. Isn't that a great feeling? But that's just the beginning. There's still the struggle against sin. There's still those temptations of doing things, touching things, seeing things that you shouldn't. But you know what? You have the church there to help you. You have that confidence that God will hear you when you ask from him. And you will be able to taste the representation of that body and blood that we just did, that was shed for you by Jesus. Jesus told his disciples that he was eagerly awaiting for that moment to partake in the Passover with them. And he's eagerly awaiting for us. You will become, as I mentioned earlier, that life-to-life fragrance, that pleasing aroma to God, if you just choose to follow him. If you haven't done so already, I ask that you come forward and do so now. If you're struggling with something, let the congregation know, because we will be there to help you. We love you. We love you no matter what you're struggling with. Everyone struggles with something. Even if you don't share it with the congregation, at least let it be known by one or two other individuals to help hold you accountable. Please do so now as we stand and sing the final song.